In order to resume our study, we'll do so on page 402 of document 41, and we'll resume our study at point 3. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It's our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. There are going to be some things involving lust here. There are 10 agents provocateurs in which the sin nature tempts volition to allow them into the soul. There's going to be, I think I counted them up, there's, I think, 10 of them. And that'll take us down to the doctrine of capacity. I've got several doctrines that I went through as we went through chapter 5. And I will not repeat the review of those except where I think it's pertinent to do so. But this goes back to the very beginning of the study of James chapter 5. And one of the issues that emerges over the course of the chapter has to do with the ability to use your free will, your inventory of ideas, and your ability to draw information from that inventory and make application in your personal life. To do that, you have to have the capacity to do so. So I think it's very important for us to go back to the very beginning and review the doctrine of capacity. If you don't have the capacity, although saved, you don't have the ability to make good decisions from a position of absolutes. The absolutes are positives or negatives, and you need to know both of those categories. When I get done with this, in the process, I'm developing a book for the letter of James. It's going to include, among other things, the expanded translation of the entire book, and it's going to note all 55 of the imperative moods. So the book is going to be cobbled together as I go through the review here, so that once it's all done, I'll get with Paul, and he will tell me how we can cobble all this together between two bookends. But I think that if we spent all this time, I've been told by some that it's taken me 8 years to get to chapter 5, verse 20. And if we're going to spend all that time, let's have a book about it. And so that'll be one of the things I'll fire off at the end of our study. So Paul will guide me on all of that, as he always does on these book deals. There are other things that I plan to do once we get done with James. I want to do a special on anti-Semitism. The one thing that a client nation cannot address, cannot engage, cannot employ is anti-Semitism. A client nation can't do that. And therefore, when enough people in a client nation are anti-Semitic, and it's infected the souls of students in major universities around this country, that's not a good sign. We're all going to die off eventually. Those guys are presently being propagandized in the nation's universities, and that means it was going on in the regular schools, starting maybe in kindergarten, I don't know. But these are bad signs for a client nation. And I think that there needs to be a study on anti-Semitism. You talk about an evil, that's at the top of the list. Don't mess with the Jews. And they're doing that. And as they do so, it shows an absence of thought. Therefore, they're propagandized by those who would do us wrong, and that's from the faculty and all those associated with it. So I'm about to have a diatribe here, and I don't mean to do that. But nevertheless, that's something on the agenda. One of the things I also want to do before I ride off into the sunset is this. there's only one ritual associated with the church age. And believers can't do without exercising that ritual. It's called the Eucharist. There are two elements and so on. I'm going to do a study of the doctrine of the Eucharist. And that, I'm going to get with Paul on this, and somehow we will, through his guidance and direction, we'll have a way for anyone who wants to observe the Eucharist can go to some place on the internet, and he'll decide where it'll be, and we'll make that known. That how do you access a study of the Eucharist and the consumption of the two elements? In other words, there will be a place to observe the Eucharist through the internet. And so that's very important to do, so that when you don't have that access available to you, you can go to the internet and therefore execute the Eucharist in your own home and get that done on a regular basis. We do it every month, usually on the second Sunday. It varies over time. But we usually do it at least the second Sunday of every month since I've been here. And it's the lone ritual. Other people have other rituals like baptism and whatnot. Baptism is not a mandated ritual. That comes out of the Old Testament anyhow. And therefore it was brought into the New Testament. It was functional until the completion of the canon of Scripture, which is the New Testament. But after that was done, it was no longer necessary. So the lone ritual is the Eucharist. And even when the last amen is said, you need to have a way to consistently practice that particular concept. And we'll have that fixed for you on the internet. All right, have you just confessed all those sins you just committed? All right, well, that puts us back at point three, lust. All you people who entered into the lust factor at halftime. There are 10 agents provocateurs. You know what an agent provocateur is? Well, it's down at the bottom of the page. I told you about that earlier. That's point three. One employed to associate with suspected persons by pretending sympathy with their aims to incite them to some incriminating action. In case you're involved in that, you need to know what it is. All right, you're an agent provocateur. Point one, the lust for power. Some people just want to be in charge of other folks. There are ways to be in charge of other folks if you have a position of authority, like the police, for example. Okay, and when you drive away from here in just less than an hour from now, when you drive away from here, you'll be on River Road, and there are police out there. I was coming over here today, as I normally do, and I'm getting in the left lane because everybody else is going way too slow. I was in the left lane, and there was a guy ahead of me, and he seemed to be going as fast as I was, but I needed to get over in the right lane to get off to get on River Road. And I'm thinking, who is this guy? He's going too fast. But I was going fast enough. And finally I thought, well, I'm going to have to slow down and get behind him and move over because I got to get off at River Road. You see that? I had a problem. And so when I moved over behind him, he turns on his lights, those red, blue flashing deals. And I'm thinking, oh, good grief, there's the police. He's not after me. He's after a guy in a pickup truck. I'm thinking, my, I lucked out on that. I was about to go around him. So anyhow, I was meandered my way over to the right-hand side just in time to get off at River Road. So because the guy in the pickup truck was doing it worse than I was, he went and got him first, and I got off at River Road. That's called lucking out. So there's some things that you can do in order to try and get through the day. And I'll admit to you, here's what I've learned. Now, I don't expect you to do this. But what I have learned in driving the freeways of St. Louis area, especially St. Charles and St. Louis County, you can do 80 and nobody cares. Joe Henry cares, but nobody else does. Oh, yeah. All right, lust for power. And lust for power, that's what the accelerator's for. the desire to control or dominate others, which is manifested by the inordinate desire to be recognized and aggrandized. Therefore, we have the lust for power. This lust is found to exist in the soul of Absalom when he sought to usurp David's power as king in 2 Samuel 15, verse 4. It reads this way in the expanded translation. Then Absalom would say, quote, "Who will appoint me?" That's the cal active imperfect of sum. It means to appoint, call, or consider. "Who will appoint me judge?" The word for judge is shafat, and it means a governor. In other words, someone in a position of authority. "In the land of Israel, that every man who has a cause," mishpat, a legal case or a claim, "everyone who has a cause could come to me and I would do him justice," tzedakah, lust for power. Lust for pleasure, that's point two. Lust for pleasure divorces a believer from the integrity provided by divine guidance from the Word of God. That's, therefore, pleasure is fine. There's nothing wrong with having pleasure, but there's a lust for it, you see. Or this is mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, where he writes that men will be, quote, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." The lust for pleasure diminishes and destroys the honor and virtue associated with one's biblical integrity. And so there are many sources of pleasure that do not involve sinful activities. Then we move there to number three, the lust for sex. The lust for sex reveals the loss or absence of honor in the soul of a believer. This lust pattern is the source of multiple sins practiced by vast numbers of U.S. citizens. Some include the following, and there is a ready list of this. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, phallicism, rape, incest, pederasty, and pornography. Several of these are discussed by Paul in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, if you're interested to see if any of yours are listed. Number four, lust for social standing. You want to climb the ladder in your social world. Lust for social standing has to do with developing status from associates. This is nicely summarized by Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary under the entry of social. Here's how it reads. Social, the interaction of the individual and the group, or the welfare of human beings as members of society, related to or based on rank or status in a particular society, relating to or characterized a characteristic of the upper classes. Number five, the lust for approbation. This is the habitual desire to acquire approval. The Lord provides a great example of this lust pattern in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. The fifth verse reads like this, expanded translation. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And there is no real reward there. Number six, lust for capital is motivated by greed. Greed is a selfish desire to acquire more of something than is needed. Often, this is expressed in the accumulation of capital. This may be defined as money, stocks, investments, real estate, precious metals, and collectibles such as art, stamps, coins, baseball cards, or antiques. I put in baseball cards on purpose. I grew up with a guy, my closest friend, named Jim Lawrence. And when we were children, we would go to V.J. Elmore's dime store, and he would buy baseball cards. I did too, but I threw mine away after a while. He kept his, all of them, and he bought binders. And over a period of years, and I'm talking 20 or 30 years, he had binders filled yearly with all the baseball cards that Tops, I think it was, put out. I've seen his library, binders across one entire wall of nothing but baseball cards. He had a son. The son grew up, graduated high school, and needed to go to college. My friend decided he needed to go to one of those fancy colleges up yonder. He called the people and said, "My son has all of the academia necessary to get into your school up there. I want to know how much it will cost to send him there." They gave him a number, pretty big number. He went to wherever you go and said, "I have 40 years complete sets in binders of baseball cards, going back for Tops or whoever it was for 40 years. I'm willing to sell these. Is anybody interested?" He got a message from someone and said, "I'll be down to talk to you soon." And he came down to Birmingham, went and saw his inventory, which was massive, and he said, "You're willing to sell these to me?" He said, "I'm going to sell you enough to put my son through college." And he said, "I'll sit down and write you a check." And he did. And Talbot, who his son's name, Joe, remember the name of that college he went to?
Hampton Sydney.
I don't know who Hampton Sydney is, but nevertheless, that's a college. And that's a big deal, I understand. I don't know. I went to University of Alabama, and that was easy to say. I don't know who Hampton Sydney is. But he sent Talbot up to Hampton Sydney scot-free, in case you're collecting baseball cards, just want to let you know. But put them in binders. Lust for capital. Now let's talk about that. That's why baseball cards in point six. You collect those, keep them in binders. Easy money. Number seven, lust for stimulants, such as intoxicating drugs. Any of y'all involved in that? Intoxicating drugs. Then there's drinks and inhalants. Wondering anybody was going to duck their head down. Some within these categories may be enjoyed in moderation, but dependency on one or more is addiction. Number eight, lust for rebellion. That's a category that exposes the rejection of the laws of divine establishment. Some of its expressions include civil disobedience, criminality, paramilitary organizations, vigilante activities, social engineering, anti-Semitism, civil unrest, and socialism and progressivism, which have their roots in communism. Let's take a look at this in the excerpt below. In 1984, George Orwell warns of the socialist project of cleansing history, where, quote, "the past is erased, the erasure was forgotten, and the lie became the truth." Get that? That's where we are in Client Nation America. I have told you, and I believe it to be true, that what has happened in Client Nation America over the last 4 years is the result of the loss of thought. Lucifer could not flood the zone of a client nation unless there was a loss of thought, major league. And therefore, Lucifer can infuse into the body politic those individuals who want to take down America and destroy the underpinnings of client nation, America. And that is slowly but surely happened to us. Can it be that he's pulled our fat out of the fire come January? I'm just saying, could it be? Because it's got to be done. And there are those who are rabid to make sure that the new guy can't restore order. They want to run this show. It's nothing new under the sun. Client nations have risen and fallen throughout Europe down to Great Britain, to the point they wanted to paddle to Massachusetts to get away from that. And here we are after 250 years. We're at the point of where we, client nation America, has lost the thought to the degree that the dark side flooded the zone. And can that be restored in the next 4 years? We don't know. But we're on the verge. And that's clear and evident. George Orwell warns of the socialist project of cleansing history where, quote, the past is erased, the erasure was forgotten, the lie became the truth. That has almost happened in this case. Fortunately, we can still excavate the truths that lie buried under the progressive palimpsest in order to save our history and, in the end, ourselves. What's a palimpsest? Writing material as a parchment or tablet used one or more times after earlier writing has been erased. That comes from the United States of Socialism. Who's behind it? What is the evil and how to stop it? The book's copyright is over 4 years old, and Orwell's warning is presently underway in the United States of America. Point nine. The lust for revenge is a mental attitude that has its roots in jealousy and envy. Obviously, those are two really bad mental attitudes. We studied this progression in the soul of Absalom following the crown prince Amnon's rape of Absalom's sister Tamar and King David's failure to prosecute Amnon for his crime. And finally, number 10, the lust for criminality occurs when a believer reverts into the cosmic system's arrogance complex, which is expressed by an insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, privacy, or property of others. Unlawfully disregards. Those engaged in the sins of lust are constantly frustrated since most efforts are not fulfilled or, if accomplished, do not produce the desired result. Yet, the consistent result of these pursuits is frustration since the end result does not achieve the anticipated pleasure or happiness. And this brings us to the study of the doctrine of capacity. I want to tell you something. This is the first major doctrine that I've paused the exegesis of James chapter 5 to therefore relate to you. It's called the doctrine of capacity. What is capacity? Capacity is the ability to accrue, in our context, to accrue enough information to give you an inventory from which you can withdraw information and make application in a positive way. You have capacity to do that. There are a lot of things that are available to you, and you don't have the capacity to utilize all of its assets. Okay? I was talking at halftime about driving. Someone came up to me and said something to me on the order of this. Do you still go fast on the internet, on the interstate? And I said, well, sure. And I've just told you one of my experiences I've just had. And I say, yes, I do that every time I crank the car. And I've told you I've done experiments out there. And you say, by the way, there are no children in the room here. Don't tell the children I've said this because it's my secret. I have done the experiment. You have to know what you're doing. And Jo Henry, she does not agree with me on this at all. She sits over on her side of the car and she behaves herself while I drive. But I'm telling you, what am I going to tell you? I've been driving in the St. Louis metropolitan area for almost 40 years. And I've gotten away with it. Except for one time, many years ago. And when the guy pulled me over, he said, "You were going fast." I said, "Yes, sir, you're right about that." He said, Why were you speeding?" I said, "I want to get where I'm going quicker." I was not, he asked me the question. I just answered honestly. I needed to get there. He said, "Well, you were going too fast." I said, "Yes, sir, I know that. And I know that you're going to do your duty, and I appreciate that, and I'll pay the fine." So he wrote it up. I don't remember what the fine was, but it was money. And that's the only time I've been stopped. Now, I know that on the way home this afternoon, that I'm going to be pulled over, and it's rightly so, because I will have sped. Okay, but I've only been stopped, and I didn't hit anybody. I just was going too fast. Do you have the capacity? Can you be pulled over and have the capacity for it? Yes, you're right, officer. I do this every time I crank my car. Park on my street every time I fire up, come get me. All right, point one, introduction. Now here, why am I doing capacity? Because you can't think without capacity. That's the point. That's why it needs to be reviewed. How many pages have I got here? Oh, look at this. Goes all the way to page 410. And I've got 15 minutes. Is that right, Paul? More or less. Point one. For negative believers to come to a change of attitude toward Bible doctrine, there's a cursing turned to blessing in disaster. You have to have capacity for that. I submit to you, and I think you all will agree with me, we have lived through almost 4 years of disaster in this country by people who know what they're doing. They're good at it because the devil's world's filled with people who are good at taking down things that work. That's what Lucifer's trying to do. Shut it all down. I'll run the show. Two, for positive believers who have advanced to the high ground to receive the greater blessings of glorification of God, there is the greatest happiness a believer will ever have in his life. That's capacity. Are you happy? Why? What defines your happiness? Free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, we're free at last. And that happened just a few weeks ago. I think we can pull our fat out of this fire because Jesus Christ controls history. And we're the last client nation that can function, I guess. It's because of people like you who stuck with the boring Bible classes. I was talking with somebody just recently. Let me scope the congregation. I think he's guarding the front door right now. He was telling me that he is able to make good decisions from a position of absolutes because of the study of the Word of God. And therefore, he understands that in the devil's world, there are exigencies that are out there that will suppress the application of biblical absolutes. And you have to know it's there. And if you know it's there, then you accept it, but you never deviate from the standard. You always go with what the Bible says is the right way to think, and ultimately the right way to speak, and finally the right way to do. and never deviate from that. Negative believers, for negative believers to come to a change of attitude toward Bible doctrine, there is a cursing turned to blessing in disaster. And that is what we're seeing hopefully emerge presently in Client Nation America. For positive believers who have advanced to the high ground to receive the greater blessings of glorification of God, there is the greatest happiness a believer will ever have in this life. That's positive believers who've gone to the high ground and have the inventory. Nothing will be greater happiness than the day we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, when there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. That will be the beginning of a happiness that only gets greater as eternity goes on. That's the summum bonum. So we're always looking for happiness in things that will make us happy. We knew this billions of years ago. God did, and provided us the most fantastic system of happiness in time of prosperity, but an even greater system of happiness in time of adversity. That's where capacity comes in. The issue is not to be happy. The issue is to have capacity for happiness. Get the idea. We live in the devil's world and Lucifer runs the show. He's done it since Genesis 2. We're not wanted here. That's why client nations fall. Lucifer runs the planet. It all happened in Genesis 2. And when you drive out of here and hit River Road, they're there. And you have a wall of fire. And you're happy about it. We must begin to realize the fact that there is in time of adversity the greatest opportunity for happiness and blessing from God built on the spiritual life. Can you think? Do you have the ability to take in information from the immutable Word of God with concepts and ideas that are absolutes for you to deploy and absolutes that you are to avoid? There are two categories, and they're in Scripture. That's where it is. So the hoi polloi are out there populating cosmos diabolicus. You have a collection of absolutes that you can deploy on a daily basis, and God will honor it. He'll keep you out of trouble. He'll defend you when you're doing the right thing. And even if they catch you, you've done the right thing. Adversity is the challenge to the positive believer to enter the greatest happiness he's ever experienced because of his relationship to the Lord in advancing to the high ground of spiritual maturity. There is no greater happiness in all of history to know what you're doing. This is God's plan for your life since the day you believed in Christ. What's his plan? The Word of God. Do you know it? How much of it? How much can you deploy? Do you have the capacity to roll with the punches? It's doctrine that enables you to do that. 7, most normal people are looking for happiness but are not finding it. Believers do not find happiness because they are distracted from the unique spiritual life of the church age. Repeat that now. Listen to what it says here. Believers do not find happiness because they are distracted from the unique spiritual life of the church age. All too often, the system of happiness that believers seek is based on a false premise called if system of happiness, an if system. Are you really happy? The if system of happiness is a system of unreality. concepts of dreaming, of hoping, of assuming that you do not have happiness because you do not have these things. All right, then it includes the following thoughts. How many following thoughts do we have? Oh, a lot of them, all the way down to middle page 406. What are these things? All right, we're going to have some if-onlys. This will go back in time before you had any doctrine. If I only married this or that person. If I had only married Maureen rather than whoever the current spouse is, my spouse. You wish you had married someone else. But this is no capacity for love. You married somebody you can't love. Now, she may be thinking the same thing. Keep that in mind. B, if I had only done this rather than that. See, that's called volition. You did this rather than that. This is the concept of no capacity for blessing. No capacity for blessing means you have failed to understand or execute the unique spiritual life of the church age. Failed to do that. This is a unique period of life. The unbeliever can't go into Scripture, withdraw absolutes, retain them, and then when required, apply it. Can't do that. So they're firing blanks every day. If I only had this detail of life or that detail of life, if only. Is this no capacity of what God has provided? It is what we want rather than what God has provided for us, and He always knows what's best for us. Go with that. If I only had good luck. This means no capacity for the plan of God. There's no luck involved in that. They're absolutes. E, if I only had $1 million. I've learned lately that $1 million is not much money. There are people that have multiple billions of dollars. Like the guy that runs that outfit, I don't know what it was used to be called, but now there's a big X. Big X. I don't know what the X stands for, but the guy owns all of it. And because he owns all of that, he's got a lot of stuff, primarily money. And he seems to be happy. I don't know, I'm just assuming. He smiles a lot. If you had multiple B's in the bank, like hundreds of the bees, could you grin a lot? He seemed to be grinning. I'm a little long in the tooth to even think about getting a bee. Anybody here? Is anyone here owning a bee? Anyone? Now you may have an M, but you don't have a bee. If I could only have the man of my dreams. This means no capacity for true love. What is the man of your dreams? See, he can be a stud muffin, have all of the stuff, slick automobile, nice place, good job. But how does he think? How are you going to find that out? He says, darling, would you like to go to a movie or something? Why, yes, sir, I'd love to do that. What kind of movie are we going to go to? He said, we'll just go to whatever movie you want to go to. What are we going to do after that? Well, I'll think of something. And then he thinks of something, and he can wind up going, who is this guy? Why did I agree to go with him? And why am I here? And what's he up to? Too late. Too late. Therefore, if I could only meet the woman of my dreams. This is also no capacity for love. Capacity for true love comes from Bible doctrine, and God provides the right man. Now, I'm happy to report that is this still November? Okay. Come mid-January, Joe Henry will have put up with me for 60 years. Now, I say that's worth a standing ovation right there. She had all these opportunities to say, I'm fed up. And I'm using my capacity to observe this over 59 plus years, and I'm done. But she hadn't had the courage to execute it yet. I don't know why. She's certainly right. God provides the right man, it says here. Maybe that's it. I'd like to say that. If I could achieve the approbation of this or that person, this means no capacity for occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. See, you want to have the approbation of somebody when already you've got Jesus Christ as the summum bonum. So, a footnote here. Occupation with Christ is part of this great happiness that God has given to believers who execute this spiritual life. See, that occupation with Christ is a part of the great happiness you pursue. Occupation with Him. He provides it all. God's given it to believers to do what? Execute this spiritual life. You do not have to wish for it because it has already been given to you in eternity past. The omniscience of God knew you in eternity past. He knew that you would be born. He knew that you would grow up. You would acquire the intelligence and the knowledge to make good decisions from a position of absolutes, thus faith alone in Christ alone. Member of the royal family of God. Sharing the happiness of God is part of the plan of God for your life as well as occupation with Christ, especially in times of adversity. Now we're at I. If I could only be as handsome as someone else. Look, no matter what kind of stud muffin you are, there's somebody out there more stud muffinish than you are. So don't count on that. You walk up, preen into the mirror and say, darling, I am one stud muffin. Isn't that true? Yes, but I know this guy I ran into the other day, and he's far more stud muffinish than you are. But although you're pretty good, but this guy, man, she goes on and on. Well, if I could only be as handsome as someone else. This means no capacity for the right emphasis. Therefore, how you look is how God planned it. So go, I'm done now, it's 22. I'm going to have to stop right here. But when you go home, you stud muffins, you go stand where the mirrors are and stand in front of the mirror and say, am I a stud muffin or what? And then you turn to your wife and say, Maureen, do you think I'm one good-looking stud muffin? And she's going to lie to you. She'll say to you, honey, I've never seen anyone more attractive than you are. I'm so happy that we got married to you many moons ago. By the way, I'd like to go out to dinner tonight. And he would say, yes, ma'am. I can get my coat right now. I've got to stop. We will not have midweek because it's going to be Thanksgiving and you'll be eating something somewhere. We will resume our boring Bible classes a week from today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had here this morning to study your immutable word. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've examined and make it real to us for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude to you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?